These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our needs, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. At least we will wind up there. We will skip around in Deuteronomy and Exodus in the first session. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and confession alone to God alone of any sins that might be current in your life. Once done, you are cleansed from those sins, purified, forgiven of all pre-salvation sins to this point. This gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit and access to the three spiritual skills which will enable you to continue your advance in God's perfect plan. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for having provided once again an opportunity for us to take within our souls the content of your eternal Logos. We are grateful for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit who will instruct us this morning as we delve into certain areas of your perfect manna. It is our prayer that through the nourishment of the Word we would continue our spiritual growth to the level of magnifying your Word and glorifying Christ. And to that end we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We are studying the Sinai Seminary. This is where Moses took the second generation and began to teach them the law, thus enabling them to, over a 38-year period, prepare to become those who would take the land and become the citizenry of God's first client nation. This took a training program of 38 years. We call it the 38 silent years. We get a gist of what Moses taught the second generation from Deuteronomy, which turns out to be Moses' commencement address for the graduates of the Sinai Seminary. During that 38 years, the first generation was eliminated in the Hornada. And you are very familiar with some of those episodes as we have studied several in detail. The coup de grace was Operation Cobra. All were eliminated at that point, and by the time they crossed the brook Zered, the only survivors of the first generation were Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and their families. And now we arrive at a study of the book of Deuteronomy, an overview. Obviously, we're not going to study the book of Deuteronomy, but we will note several important aspects of it as it is the concluding document of the Hornada experience. It is a summary, and better put, a review. Deuteronomy is actually a Greek word that means second law. Deuteros means second, and nomos means law. It is a bit confusing because it might leave the impression with some that it is an addendum to the law, or that it expands upon it, or that it might rescind it. And that is not the idea. The idea is that it is a repeating of the law. And therefore, Moses is giving a review of the Hornada experience in his commencement address. And we began the study of paragraph B, Deuteronomy, on Thursday evening. On Tuesday, we completed our study of the fourth generation curse, but with that in our frames of reference, we will comment on that from time to time. In fact, I've done a little more work on my concept, my illustration of 20th century America going through presently a fourth generation curse. It's used strictly for illustration. You can draw your own conclusions, but I've done a little more work on that, and we will have it at an appropriate time in our study, probably on Tuesday. A little bit of review from what we did Thursday before we resume our study. Deuteronomy turns out to be a commencement address. It occurred in the 40th year of the Exodus, and it was delivered to the second generation on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses' commencement address is broken down into the following parts. The first part is a brief historical review of the 40-year Hornada experience, chapters 1 through 4. Secondly, he gives a detailed review of all the Mosaic law as it applies to the new generation and its application for them as they prepare to take and hold the land. He repeats the Mosaic code from the Ten Commandments to a discussion of the fourth generation curse, beginning in chapter 4, verse 44, and going all the way through chapter 26, verse 19. In the third part, he gives prophecies concerning the adherence to the law and a discussion of promised blessings for compliance and predicted discipline for noncompliance. Section 3 is chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 30, verse 20. The fourth part, Moses exhorts the nation, Joshua is commissioned as his successor, and Moses gives final instructions to the Levitical priesthood. That's chapter 31, verses 1 through 30. And finally, the fifth part is an accumulation of several appendices. The first is Moses' benedictory hymn for the new generation. It is a song. You can imagine Moses singing this. Moses was a musical genius. Moses was a genius in many, many different areas, and music was just one of them. And I do not doubt for a moment that Moses wrote music for this and actually sang it as a benedictory hymn to his commencement address. That's chapter 32, verses 1 through 47. The second addendum, Moses is given permission to view the promised land but not enter, chapter 32, verses 48 through 52. The third addendum, Moses' blessings to the various tribes, chapter 33, 1 through 29. And finally, the fourth addendum, Moses views the promised land, chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. In addition to that, there is an addendum added by Joshua, which gives an account of Moses' death, funeral, and burial in chapter 34, verses 5 through 12, with an important cross-reference in Jude, verse 9. 3 months following the Exodus, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. At this point, God offered to enter into a special arrangement with the Israelites. And this is important to review. You need to have it in your mind that the Mosaic law was not given to Moses until the Jews agreed to abide by it. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell this to the sons of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. At that point, Jesus Christ communicates the Mosaic law to Moses on Sinai. This is known as the Mosaic covenant, and it is conditional. It is a verbal contract proposed by the Lord to the people, which they accepted. Upon agreement by the people, the Lord issued the Mosaic law to Moses. The Mosaic law constituted the legal and spiritual code of the new client nation to which its citizens were bound by oath to follow. We know that they didn't. The first generation did not. And therefore, except for Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, they all failed. And thus they did not inherit the land, but instead each and every one died in the Hornada. The next generation inherits the blessings offered to their fathers through the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the conditional covenant of the Mosaic Law. They would be prospered if they followed it. They would be disciplined if they ignored it or rejected it. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 through 19, therefore, is where Jesus Christ commissions the second generation as the generation which would take the land. The Lord has today declared you to be His people. Remember, when Deuteronomy is spoken, when this commencement address is delivered, the only survivors of the first generation are Caleb, Joshua, and Moses. All who hear his address, with the exception of these two, Caleb and Joshua, are members of the second generation. And therefore, when Moses concludes the body of his commencement address, is part two. This is the review of the law and how it applies to the second generation as they take the land. And these two verses are the conclusion of the body of his address. And he says, the Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He shall set you high above all nations which He has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as He has spoken. So this was a proclamation made by the Lord following the graduation from seminary. This was understood by Moses following the failure of the first generation at Kadesh Barnea. He makes this understanding clear to the second generation in Deuteronomy 5, verse 3. In Deuteronomy 5 is where he enters into the second part of the address, and this is an introductory commentary in chapter 5. And right off the bat, he says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those who are alive here today. Second generation, with the exception of Jeshurun, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy takes place in the 40th year of the Exodus. When the first generation failed at Kadesh Barnea, Moses knew their fate was sealed, and he noted this in Numbers 14, verse 28 and following. Therefore, that's where we review our study at point 24. The first generation's condemnation is noted in Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. Here's that passage, NIV. I think it's New American Standard. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Now, please note in Numbers 14, he is speaking to the first generation, a generation which has just failed to use faith at Kadesh Barnea. Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, told the first generation, that's the one he's working with, we're early in the second year of the Exodus, he told them to go take the land. I will take it for you. You follow me. You follow the leadership of Moses. You go and take the land. And they went to Kadesh Barnea. They sent a G2 contingent of 12 men, selected one from each tribe. They went in, surveyed the land, saw there were giants there, but described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Caleb and Joshua said, let's take it. The Lord is with us. The other 10 said, no, we won't go. And as a result of that, Moses understood, and God, of course, knew that the first generation was not qualified to be the citizenry of a client nation. They couldn't take the responsibility of freedom. They couldn't do the things that are necessary to hold a society together. They rejected the law, which in essence was their constitution. And therefore, they were out of control people, driven by emotion. And therefore, they were oriented only to the desires of the sinful nature symbolized by Egypt. And they constantly wanted to go back to Egypt, which is where their sinful nature drew them. Let's go back to the pots of meat. Let's go back to those bad fruit salads and vegetable salads. Let's go back over there and be slaves once again. At least we had food, TV, Doritos, and a six-pack. Over here we have to take responsibility, and I don't want any responsibility. I want to go back to where I don't have to think. I don't have to worry about my provision. I've got both hands out, and people will feed me even though I'm a slave. Now, that's the mentality of any who are involved in submitting their lives to their first husband, the sinful nature. Well, Moses understood they had failed, that they could not progress any further, and we see it in Numbers 14. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Verse 29, your corpses shall fall in this Hornada, even all your numbered men, that 603,550 as per Numbers 1, 45 through 46. When the Exodus occurred, there were 603,550 men aged 20 or older. They made up the leadership of the first generation. Now, included with that were their wives and children, less than 20. And therefore, a good round figure estimate of the population of the Exodus generation was to 2 million. And the Lord says here, all of your numbered men, these are the, please understand, in 1441 B.C., women did what their husbands told them to do. And this has shocked some of you, I know. Women did what their husbands told them to do. The men ran the show, but they had all the responsibility. And any time there was any foul-up, the discipline came to the man. And therefore, there's no reason to mention the women. They're under the authority of their husbands. They do what they're told. They're protected by that mental attitude. If there's any foul-ups, all pressure came to the men. And so that's why only the men are mentioned here. You leadership group, 603,000 of you, your corpses shall be strewn throughout the Hornada. You didn't take responsibility. You didn't have the courage. You didn't have the moral authority to move into the land. Therefore, you lose. Your corpses shall fall in this Hornada, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. That's the Wah generation. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children. Now, remember when they whined and said, we can't go into the land, these big old boys over there, they big old strapping guys, and they'll kill our women and children. Your children, the Lord says in verse 31, whom you said would become prey, that's P-R-E-Y, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this Hornada, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in this wilderness, and they shall suffer for your fornications until your corpses lie in the Hornada. Point 25. Remember, this curse was placed on the first generation of the Exodus by the Lord Himself, and it was pronounced early in the second year of the Exodus. We now move into a 38-year silent period. We know from Deuteronomy what went on during that 38 silent years. The second generation was taught doctrine and leadership responsibility. We know that the second generation learned leadership responsibility while tending the herds. They learned their theology in the Sinai Seminary. The first generation whined, murmured, grumbled, and spewed for the entire 38 years and were systematically eliminated because they refused to accept the responsibility that had been assigned to them. Therefore, they all died. Therefore, the first generation lost. Verse 26, in Numbers 14, they had just failed, that at Kadesh Barnea, to trust the Lord and take the land. The message to us is this. Nothing can be proved to you from the Scriptures. Everything in Scripture must be taken by faith for those who are positive to its message. But nothing is certain, nothing's proved, nothing can be guaranteed. But faith ensures all of this within your souls. And when you learn from the Word of God the principles that God desires us to function under, and then have the faith to go by them, God promises to bless us. He promised this first generation. if you'll just have faith and go take the land, I will give it to you. If you follow my mandates, I will bless you. I will take care of the details. You just do your duty. And they said, we don't want to. The second generation said, well, okay, we'll go. They were blessed. They were prospered. Why? Very simple. They had faith in the Word of God, and they had the courage to make application of what they knew. That's the message to us in the church age. Learn the Word of God. Believe it through faith. Apply it through faith. God will honor His Word wherever it is found. He will bless those who pursue truth. That's the bottom line, and that's the message we see here. The first generation couldn't get it through their heads. They rejected God. God did not reject them. They rejected God, His mercy, His grace. They didn't even like the angel food He sent them. This is miserable food, is the way they categorized manna. They had a negative reading, if it's possible to do, a negative reading on the gratitude gauge. They were past zero. And therefore, with no gratitude, they could muster no faith, and all they could do is submit to the authority of their first husband. This, therefore, was a generation which chose to lose, chose to die miserably in the desert, chose to be losers. They then went under the fourth generation curse. It included a 40-year period of punishment, discipline, and ultimately the sin unto death. 27. We have noted the final administration of the sin unto death at the beginning of the 40th year under Operation Cobra. And we studied the implications of the brass cobra. We studied how our Lord used it in His discussions with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And we noted spiritual rehabilitation beginning with confession alone to God alone in a pretty long section that we have just recently completed. 28. I have also informed you that the first generation of the Exodus was in reality a fourth generation, while the second generation of the Exodus became a first generation. And that reminds you of our study in the fourth generation curse, paragraph A of the Sinai Seminary. Now, it is important to get all of this together because we're about to wrap up our study here of the Hornada. We've got to bury Moses. That's the next thing we do after this. We're going to have Moses' death, funeral, and burial. And then when we get Moses buried, these fellows are ready to take the land. And that's where we enter into a new study, which will be part three of what we're doing now, which we're simply going to call Jeshurun. Part one, the Christian way of life. Part two, the way to Santa Fe. Part three, Jeshurun. And we have to do it that way because Eric's run out of space on his computer. All of it's the Christian way of life. We keep going until we're done. And once we do Jeshurun, well, we will have taken the land and we will have done our duty. We will have learned how to get from Kansas City to Santa Fe. So the point is that you must remember the first generation was a fourth generation and that the second generation became a first generation. Point 29. We can track this, by the way, through the tribe of Levi and the family of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Miriam was a sister to Moses and Aaron, and she was a sight to behold. She was about as deranged from reality as was Aaron. Let's note Exodus 6, verses 16 through 20. Exodus 6:16 says, these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Now note the name Kohath. I pump primed here. Well, I guess I want to do it this way. You have Levi first, and then we're going to have Kohath. The length of Levi's life, it says, was 137 years. Now, please drop to verse 18. And the sons of Kohath, Amram et al. Well, Amram is who we're interested in here. A-M-R-A-M. It goes on to say the length of Kohath's life was 133 years. Verse 20, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Not to mention Miriam. The length of Amram's life was 127 years. We know that the length of Moses' life was 120. If you add all that up, it comes to 517 years. People live longer then. The reason I'm convinced that these boys lived longer than most is they had the genetic coding called Jew. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, or Jacob. So when you get down to the 12 tribes, you're only the fourth generation from the creation of Abraham's Hebrew status. So when you notice how long, see the numbers are going down, but that's a pretty good lifespan. And that's because of genetic heritage of the Jew. Nevertheless, this 517-year period, it takes them throughout the entire enslavement in Egypt and brings them out into the Hornada experience where Moses dies at 120. And therefore, Moses and Aaron are in the first generation of the Exodus, which was a fourth generation. See that? And they suffered the fourth generation curse. Every one of them except Jeshurun was eliminated. Get it? Fourth generation curse. Took them throughout the entire enslavement in Egypt and brought them out into the Hornada where they all died under the fourth generation curse. Well, happy Sunday morning. Point 33. I'm sorry, point 30. Everyone who was 20 or older on leaving Egypt was considered a part of the fourth generation. Now, this is a fourth generation here. There were 603,550 adult men, that's 20 years of age over, in the Exodus, those that came through Little Bitter Lake. And everybody else was under their authority, the women and the children. Children, anybody who was less than 20 years of age. Therefore, when they came out into the Hornada, they were a fourth generation, and they were under the fourth generation curse. The second generation, these are the children that moved through Little Bitter Lake, they became adults in the Hornada, and therefore, under Moses' tutelage in the seminary, became a first generation. And that's the numbers here may be confusing, but if you keep working with it, you can see how all this works out. Everyone who was 20 or older on leaving Egypt was considered part of the fourth generation. They were targets, therefore, of the curse announced by the Lord in Numbers 14, 28 through 33. And he mentions the numbered men. And you go back to Numbers chapter 1, you see the figure. These are the ones who are under the curse, the entire first generation of the Exodus, but they were a fourth generation with regard to the curse. Now, if you haven't been with me on paragraph A where we studied the fourth generation curse, this may be a little confusing. That's why I keep repeating myself. But get those tapes and it will all fall into place. The curse, therefore, is verbalized in Numbers 14, verses 28 through 33. We just noted it. That is where the fourth generation curse is imposed upon the Exodus generation. And therefore, they are cursed to die in the desert. 31. In that same passage, the youth and those born in the Hornada's first 20 years are considered the new first generation, which by the time Deuteronomy is written, had acquired a mature pivot. Now, let's put Little Bitter Lake here and let's get everybody through here. Let's say that day after moving through here, you have people who are turning 20 years of age, but they are in the second generation. Only those who come through the lake are considered first generation who, when they do that, are 20 or over, 603,000 plus. one day shy of being 20, all the way down to newborn lap babies. So that a lap baby coming in here, once you get halfway, he's 20, he joins the second generation's adulthood. And therefore, he becomes a responsible member in moving in here. But how about someone who is not born until the 20th year of the Exodus? Someone is actually born here. By the time they take the land, they move in on his birthday, he is considered to be a part of the second generation that takes the land. So anybody born in the second half here is underage when they take the land, and therefore they would be a second generation, actually, since this has become a first. Have I confused you enough? All right, you seem to be following this. So you're moving through a 40-year period. Those who were born on or before the 20-year mark become the adult population of the new first generation that moves into the land. Anybody born after the 20-year mark, they're in the new second generation after the land is taken. And that's the group that Moses is going to warn the first generation about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's what the Shema is all about. We have quoted this verse to you over and over. You shall learn the word of God and you shall teach it to your children. Now, who's he talking to? He is talking to the new first generation at the commencement exercises of the Sinai Seminary. They're about to go in and take the land. And all of these little children here, they're the new second generation. And who is Moses talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 6? He's telling them, when you get into the land, you follow these mandates, you make them, you emblazon them on your streams of consciousness, and you teach them to your children. Why? In order to prevent a reoccurrence of the fourth generation curse once you take the land. How do you maintain first generation status? How do you maintain prosperity in a client nation? You do it by constantly passing down to the next generation the Word of God. You teach it in such a fashion that it is emblazoned on their souls. And we'll see that. We're going to call it the Shema, and that's paragraph C, and we're still in B, and we have a long ways to go here. But I'm trying to bring everything into view because we're not going to study the book of Deuteronomy. I'm doing my best to give you an overview of what's going on here so that when we're done, you have a picture of that, not only the chronology of it all, but what is taking place throughout the entire episode. Again, let's note the comment made in Deuteronomy 1:35. Again, point 32, the fourth generation curse against the first generation of the Exodus is a part of Moses' historical introduction in Deuteronomy 1, verses 35 through 38. Now, as Moses begins his commencement address, you will note on the outline that I've given you, when he begins his address, the first thing he does is give an historical overview of the Jews' movement through the Hornada. Then he moves into the law. So we have a history of the Hornada in the first four chapters. And the fourth generation curse against the first generation of the Exodus is a part of that historical introduction, Deuteronomy 1:35. Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Joshua, verse 38, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So we have two men mentioned here. Who are they? Who survived the first generation? Caleb, Joshua, and Moses. Are three men a large enough pivot to sustain a client nation? No. It's another breed of cat called Yeshurun. There was no pivot in the first generation. They all died in the Hornada. None of them, save Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, survived the 40 years. They're Yeshurun. That's something greater than the pivot. That's a smaller group of people who can sustain a client nation when the pivot's gone. That's what we need in Client Nation America. We need people who are not only in the mature pivot, but qualify for evidence testing.
people who no matter what the circumstances might be are willing to stand fast for the Word of God, who never flag under pressure, who are able to move forward and keep their eyes on the objective no matter what kind of hurricane is going on around them, people who maintain eye of the hurricane status no matter what. That's what we have to have. And that's the challenge to you today, is to achieve that objective. Keep your eye on the objective and keep moving forward. Point 33. Following that proclamation, Moses then began to prepare the second generation to enter the land by enrolling them in the Sinai Seminary. Following the proclamation, Deuteronomy 1:35 through 38, not one of these men, not one in this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to your fathers, except Caleb and Joshua. That's a curse. That's the fourth generation curse, and it identifies Jeshurun. Right up there in Deuteronomy 1:35. And Moses now begins to prepare the second generation to enter the land by enrolling them in the Sinai Seminary. 34. This education lasted for the 38 silent years between Kadesh Barnea and arrival at the banks of the Jordan River. I have a map that's, because it's so small, I don't know if it serves the purpose here, but we'll try. The print is so small. Here you see them coming through Little Bitter Lake right here, and they move down to Mount Sinai. They get the law. That's where the phallic cult became an issue, and where there was a forced march to Kadesh Barnea. And up at Kadesh Barnea, they failed, and that's where the fourth generation curse was placed upon the first generation. They meander around out here for 38 years. During that time, the first generation's dying off. The second generation is being educated in the new theology of client nation Israel. And in the 40th year, they move from Mount Hor around through the land of Edom, and through several military engagements are able to move over here to the eastern shore of the Jordan River. This is where the commencement address is delivered by Moses. And it says here in our point 34, that the education lasted for 38 years between Kadesh Barnea and the arrival at the banks of the Jordan River. And so from the time of the failure of the first generation at Kadesh Barnea until they cross the brook Zered right here and move up along the eastern banks of the Jordan River, that is a 38-year period. Now let's note Deuteronomy 2:14. The time it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years. That's Deuteronomy 2:14. The time it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered. See, you move through the land of Edom, and here at the southern tip of the Salt Sea, coming out of that is the brook Zered. When they crossed the brook Zered, they were considered to be over here in a position to take the land. And there were several military engagements and diplomatic discussions that had to take place with the people in Moab, and etc. But they arrive here ready to take the land on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. Jericho sits right here, and that's the first engagement, as you know. That's where the commencement address is given. That's where Deuteronomy is delivered to the second generation. The time it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the army, the men of war, perished from within the camp, making reference to the elimination of the first generation under the fourth generation curse. Point 35. Now, in his commencement address, Moses reviews the law so that as they enter the land, its principles will be fresh in the new generation's streams of consciousness. Moses reviews the law. So, in his commencement address, he starts out with a brief review of the history of the Hornada, chapters 1 through 4. And beginning in chapter 5, he begins with a review of the law. And in that review from chapter 5 through 26, we get a gist of what Moses taught the second generation during that 38-year period of time. 36. This new generation had formed a large, mature pivot during that 38-year period. Now, we have no idea how big the mature pivot was, but it was big enough so that they could take the land. And there was obviously an advancing pivot behind them. And there was a new second generation that had to be taught that information. And the second thing Moses takes up in the body of his address, beginning in chapter 5, you have an introduction. And then and the introduction includes a review of the Ten Commandments. And what's the second thing he does? Shema Yisrael, down in chapter 6. And that's where the mandate comes for him to teach the children. So this new generation had formed a mature pivot during that 38-year period. Its leadership was made up of the Jeshurun of the old generation. 37. The Lord commissioned Joshua to take Moses' place and lead the people into the land. That's Deuteronomy 31, verses 14 and 23. Deuteronomy 31, 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him." And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. There is a commissioning ceremony. And then in verse 23, then the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Point 38. Caleb is not mentioned extensively following the entry into the land. But several passages indicate that he assumed high command with the Israeli armed forces. So Caleb became a high-ranking military officer. If he was not field marshal, then he was real close. And he is mentioned in several military passages after they take the land. Joshua replaced Moses. He is the official delegated leadership for the second generation or the new first generation. 39. It is interesting the curriculum which was taught to the new generation in the Sinai Seminary. The arrangement of what is reviewed here is very interesting. And quite obviously, this is how Moses taught it to them, the sequence which he taught the curriculum. Moses begins with a review of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21. It is an exact replication of the Ten Commandments which are mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 18. Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 21. Now, that's the first thing he teaches them. Let's review the order code. Let's review what it takes to maintain freedom. Let's take a look at the first four mandates, which have to do with your spiritual freedom. Let's take a look at the transitional mandate, which has to do with orientation to authority. Honor your parents. Let's take a look at the establishment mandates, the last five, which have to do with maintaining establishment order. And that is what he reviewed for them. This is what you must remember if you're going to take the responsibility of maintaining freedom in a client nation. First order of business, the order code. 40. Then Moses does an interesting thing. The first order of business is to teach a series of commandments designed to prevent the reappearance of the fourth generation curse in Israel. He does a very interesting thing. Once he reviews the order code, his next order of business is to teach a series of commandments designed to prevent the reappearance of the fourth generation curse to Israel. This is where we go to school. This is where we, as citizens of client nation America, learn the four priorities that it's going to take to maintain freedom in our client nation so that we can continue to learn the Word of God, advance in His plan, glorify Christ, evangelize the lost, teach doctrine to the saved, and therefore enjoy the benefits of executing the Christian way of life. It is an environment of freedom in a client nation which enables us to do these things. We are an enclave in the hostile environment of the devil's world. This is where people may come to grow in grace, to client nation America. Without freedom, no one can do that on an efficient basis. There must always be a client nation, and if we should fail, there will be others to pick up the colors and move forward in that battle and doing that duty. There will always be a new generation who sees the issue. always a new generation who makes a way for those who are positive. And when the day arrives that there's no longer a client nation eligible anywhere on the face of this earth, that is what would signal the rapture of the church. And we have no clue when that would be, because we have no idea what potential client nations are, whether there's one out there or not. God says, I will give you an enclave where you can grow in grace. And any day that arrives where there's not going to be one and God knows it, you have the rapture of the church. It is the exit visa for the final pivot. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it. Now get what's being evaluated here. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. See that? We see a lot of words in this opening gambit here, the concept teach. Moses is teaching in a seminary. And what's he teaching? Commandments, statutes, and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you in order that you might do them in the land. Execution of these mandates. Where you are going to possess it. He's talking to the second generation. Verse 2. Why? So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. You have to know the mandates before you have respect for God and His authority. And before you can pass it down to your son and he down to his son. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Positive evolution of the Word of God expands your lifespan. Verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Point 41. What follows next has become the most important passage of Scripture in the Word of God as far as the Jewish people are concerned. It is called by them the Shema. It contains four priorities which, if observed, guarantee the perpetuation of a client nation in history. If you were to go to a Jewish synagogue, you would hear the Shema quoted. And not only is this passage in Deuteronomy, there's another Deuteronomy passage that is quoted, as well as one from the book of Numbers. And the opening word, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, that is put to music. It's in a minor key, and they will sing it. And it's a beautiful melody. I've heard it sung in a synagogue. And every Saturday, they repeat the Shema. It is their code of ethics. It is their hope for the new Messiah, who is mentioned, by the way, in verse 4. And so when we come back at a quarter till the hour, we will take up paragraph C, the Shema, and the four priorities which, if observed, guarantee the perpetuation of a client nation in history.